Before we get started on James, I forgot to pass on to Steve. We got an update this morning from the Youth Life Spring Camp. No kids have been lost so far. That's good news. They've been having an amazing time, and they would really value your prayers. So far, they've had a great start to a teaching series in 1 Thessalonians, looking at making God's story their story. They said they would really value your prayers for the speaker, but in particular for all the youth, that this might be a real time of just spiritual boom for these kids, that many kids would come to know Jesus and put their trust in Him, and that many more would continue to put Jesus at the very forefront of their life. So will you pray with me that might happen more and more? Heavenly Father, we thank You for all the youth that have gone away this weekend down south. We thank You for the small army of youth leaders that are down there caring for them, loving them, building relationships with them, and modeling what it means to live out the Christian life. We continue to pray for the speaker, Miles, that You would allow him to open up Your word through 1 Thessalonians in such an encouraging way that they might know Jesus better, whether that be to come to know Him for the first time or whether it be to grow in Him and to mature in the faith that they have begun. Would You continue a powerful work down there, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Are we ready, Mrs. Music? If you're happy and you know it. If you're happy and you know it. If you're happy and you know it, and you really ought to show it. If you're happy and you know it. If you're a Christian and you know it. No, 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 no. If you're a Christian and you know it, pray. If you're a Christian and you know it, pray. If you're a Christian and you know it and you really want to show it. If you're a Christian and you know it, pray. Thank you, Mrs. Music. That's the message that we're going to hear this morning from James. It's the message that he began his book with. It's the message that he's ending his book with. And if we understand it right, it's the power that guides us through every single challenge along the way in the book of James. If you're a Christian and you know it, pray. Now, in one sense, this is nothing new. I hope that there's no one here this morning who's going to come along and think, God wants us to pray to Him? This is new. This is going to open up. I hope there's no one here like that. This is an age-old thing. We begin the Christian walk with prayer. We're sustained in the Christian walk with prayer. We never end praying. Prayer is what we do as Christians. We relate to our God in a personal, intimate relationship. We don't follow a bunch of laws, although we do that. We're about a relationship, a real living relationship with the God who made us and the God who sustains us. And so James, Dan said last week that last week's passage was kind of the end of the book, and I want to agree with that. This is kind of the PS. PS, to live out the Christian life, to hear the word and do the word, to have living, active faith, be people of prayer. Whatever you do, if you're a Christian and you know it, pray. It's the question it's the big challenge he wants us to be left with. It's where he wants us to go. It's what he wants to use, for us to use to power our way through all of life's challenges as a Christian. Which makes us beg the question, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to do? Why are we so often like the Apostle Peter? So gung-ho. We know what we need to do. We walk away from church on Sundays and from life groups during the week, and we know what we've got to do. Our desire is to live for God. Our desire is to please Him. Our desire is to pray. And we go home, and what do? Anything but pray. There is no way that I know of to make someone feel guiltier than to ask them the question, how is your prayer life going? Because for every single one of us, me included, the gap between our desire and our action, between what we want to do and the will we have to actually do it, I feel like sometimes the longer I've been a Christian, that gap gets wider and wider to the point that I get more and more dejected the by the fact that I don't pray. The more I grow in my understanding of the Bible, the more I grow in my understanding of myself, the more I grow in my understanding of the world, the more I know that I need to pray. And yet the harder I find it to actually do it. As Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Why is prayer so hard? I think you could answer that question differently throughout time, and you could probably answer it differently throughout different cultures. But as I look at the culture that we're in, as I look at the community that we're a part of, I think perhaps the biggest reason that we don't pray is because we think that we're good people in a blessed community. And in many ways we are. We look at ourselves and we only ever compare ourselves to people who are down the rung than us. We never compare ourselves with people up. We never compare ourselves with Jesus. We always think we're good in relation to other people. And we look out and we see we've got this little taste of heaven on earth here, don't we? We live in a beautiful area with prosperity, trees, parks, great schools, great friends, a top community to be a part of. We are so blessed. And so we see the world and we see ourselves and we see our relationships through earthly eyes, through fleshly eyes. And we think, well, we use prayer as a last resort. We don't need to pray, or we don't feel the need to pray. But instead, the challenge of a passage like this is not to wear the eyes of the world, but to wear the eyes of faith. And as we do that, as we wake up in the morning and we look out, if we were to stand on the top of the highest point in Quakers Hill and we were to look out at our community with the eyes of Jesus, it would be like looking out on the beach at Gallipoli, seeing dead and wounded everywhere. We are in the middle of a spiritual battle, and our community, our area, is a barren wasteland. People who think they have it all. People who think they have it made. People who have security and comfort, but who spiritually are dead and dying. When we put the eyes of faith on, when we see by faith and not by sight, we see that prayer should not be a last resort, but prayer should be all day, every day. We see that we're not in a world, we're not in an area that is going well and just needs a bit of a pep, but we live amongst people who are going to a Christless eternity. And what is James's answer? What's his response? What's his challenge to us this morning? Pray. If you're a Christian and you know it, pray. And so what he does in our passage this morning is he basically exegetes 1 Thessalonians 5:16. For those of you who haven't memorized 1 Thessalonians 5:16, like me, let me read it to you. Rejoice always, pray continuously. That's basically what James is going to unpack in our passage. Rejoice always, pray continuously. As Christians, we are to be people of prayer. Not as another component. You know, we need to live out our faith, we need to not show favoritism, we need to blah, blah, blah. We need to do all these things and we need to pray. No, prayer is the envelope. It's the engine rooms that powers everything we do. We are to be people of prayer. And so he takes three particular groups of people and says, this is how you should pray. It'd be great if you could have the passage open in front of you. I'm going to begin at verse 13. Help you to make sure that this is not just my word, not just my opinion. This is coming from God. The first group of people that he wants to encourage to pray, the start of verse 13, is any one of you in trouble, they should pray. It's pretty simple. It's quite a large group. Anyone in trouble. Anyone who suffers hardship. Anyone going through a difficult time. Anyone whose life is not perfect, that makes pretty much all of us, we should pray. That's the message. In one sense, I could sit down now. What are we to do? We're to pray. We get up in the morning. We don't really want to go to work. What do? Pray. We get home from work. The wife hands the kids over. One of them screaming. The other one, we're not quite sure where it is. What do? Pray. We get to work and we see our boss again and we go, oh my goodness. What do? Pray. We're struggling with temptation. What do? Pray. Doesn't matter what situation we're in, pray. Prayer is not one of those things that we do when we're going to a sporting event and we know it's going to be packed and we want a car park right out the front, so we pray. But yes, we can do that. There is nothing wrong with doing that. And I know some people who God always answers. It's really annoying. That sounds like the only prayer that God answers for that person. We should do that, but in every area. If we're in trouble, pray. I think temptation is such a huge area. I've never known somebody who has been tempted, prayed, and then gone and done the thing they've been tempted to do. Take people who, for example, are struggling with things that they look at on their computer. They know that they've had a rough day. They know that they're in a position where they're more likely to do something that dumb that they know they shouldn't do. I've never heard someone pray, Lord, give me the strength to not do what I kind of want to do, to then go and do it. The Lord says, if any of us is in trouble, pray. Prayer is not a last resort. Prayer is a first and primary and priority response. Anyone in trouble, pray. Then there's the other 0.5% of people in the second half of the verse. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. There are the times where you wake up and the kids are still asleep. You just hear silence. In fact, the first noise you hear is the coffee percolating and getting all nice. You hear the birds softly tweeting outside. You hear the golf course calling you, or whatever it is for you. You know, the sun is shining, you've just started 3 weeks off, you've got nothing to worry about, life is going good. What does James say our response should be? To pray praise to God through song. To sing out his praises. To rejoice. And aren't we blessed that we've got such a great team who guide us every weekend, every service, to sing? And yet, I know myself, it's not often my first reaction when things are going well. As a guy, and let me speak particularly to the guys, sometimes I feel like singing isn't a very manly thing to do. Except at the footy, or a concert, or after a few drinks, or in the shower. I don't tend to think about this at the time, but afterwards you see there is a bunch of times that men sing. But when we come to church, we think, oh, men don't sing. Every time I think like that, I open up the Psalms, and I think about a guy like David. I can't think of a more masculine man than David. The kind of guy who wrestles bears and lions. That's a masculine thing to do. Knocking down giants with a slingshot. It doesn't get any more manly than that. And what does David do? He plays the harp. Probably the least masculine instrument you can think of. The guitar? Okay, there you go. He plays the harp guitar, whatever that is. And he sings. He sings with gusto. He sings with no shame. He sings and he dances half naked in front of the entire people of God. He sings with pride. He sings with joy. He sings praises and prayers to his God in heaven who is so good to him. How do we go at singing? When we're happy, what is our response? How do we fuel our relationship with God? We sing. We sing songs of praise. That's the second group. The third group is slightly trickier. Come with me to verse 14. Any of you in trouble, pray. Anyone happy, sing. Any one of you sick, you should call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. First thing to say is lots of people have written lots of different stuff on what oil might mean. Some people have taken a sacramental view. They sort of say the oil, after it's been prayed over, is consecrated and becomes mystical and magical and it works. Others say it's more of a symbol. It actually doesn't do anything, but it's kind of there to show that the Lord is working. I actually want to take a third approach and to say that throughout the biblical time, oil was actually the best known medicine. In fact, I think this has very little to do with oil and has more to do with actually seek treatment if you're sick. Because a lot of people tend to say, I'm unwell, therefore all I'll do is pray and I won't get medical attention because that's doubting that the Lord can heal me. Others say, well, I'm going to go over to the doctor and I'm going to see help and 3 weeks later they think, I really should have prayed in that situation. James says, no, we need to do both. Get help, use the ordained way that God has used throughout centuries to help people get better, take medicine, see a doctor, and pray. And not only that, don't pray alone, but get people around you to pray. Surround yourself with people who will pray for you. And the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. You'll be raised up. Does that mean that every sick person who is prayed over will be healed? No. No. I've seen a church destroyed by misusing these verses. I know of a church where the elder got sick. A bunch of people within the church prophesied that he would be healed. They were praying, they were praising, they were celebrating, and during their celebration, news came through that he died. The whole church split in two and was destroyed. Now, God doesn't promise to answer every prayer we pray. And the great example I like to use in considering this is Jesus himself. The night that he was betrayed, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he got down on his knees and he prayed with tears that were sweat, that were like drops of blood. He prayed, Lord, take this cup from me. I don't want to die. It was his human nature front and center. I don't want to die. God didn't answer his prayer because he had something far greater in mind. The cross, the resurrection, and the salvation of the earth. Sometimes when God doesn't answer our prayer, he has something different in mind. We can't always see it in this side of eternity, but one day will it make sense to us. And so we pray, come Lord Jesus, come, and we have the eyes of faith and not the eyes of sight. Prayer doesn't always get answered even, but prayer is powerful and effective. And I'm sure if we were to throw an open mic and ask, have you seen healing happen? Powerful, miraculous healing, we could go on for hours, and so we won't do that. God is powerful. He does work through his prayers, but not all the time. In fact, I had a deep pastoral conversation during the week. I needed to have a conversation with someone, and so we organized to have a long pastoral conversation over 9 holes of walking and hitting a golf club. And he was saying that he was part of a church where someone who was 21 years old was diagnosed with cancer. And that transformed their church. Their church became a praying church. Their church had no culture of prayer beforehand. Yet that church for 18 months got together and prayed their heart out. That person, it wasn't God's will to save that person. That person passed away. But that church has never been the same since. It has united them. It has bonded them. It has taken away all divisions. They are now a thriving, growing church because their people pray. Now, I hope it doesn't take something like that for our church to be a praying church. Maybe it just needs a message like this. If you're a Christian and you know it, pray. Doesn't matter what circumstance life has brought before you. Doesn't matter what you're going through, good, bad, indifferent. As Christians, we're to pray. And he goes on to give the example of Elijah. And at that point, part of me wants to go, oh man, come on, James. couldn't you have given us a better example? You want us to pray and you encourage us by giving us an example of a guy who brings down, through his prayers, brings down fire from heaven and prays and it doesn't rain for 3 years and prays again and it rains. Can't you give us a little bit more of a realistic example of someone who prays? Because I'm not feeling very encouraged by looking at Elijah. Until I read the story of Elijah. And I realized that Elijah really is a guy just like us. You see, if you read through 1 Kings, the story of Elijah is amazing. And the big thing I want to point out is he saw God do things in a way that I've never seen. The story of Mount Carmel and the duel with the prophets of Baal is an amazing story. Why they haven't turned that into a feature-length movie, I have no idea. It is an incredible story. God works amazingly through Elijah. And having seen God do all the wonders that anyone could ever dream of seeing, Jezebel, the easy, evil, nasty Jezebel, the reason we don't call any of our kids Jezebel, Jezebel says, Elijah, this time tomorrow, I will make sure that you're dead. And Elijah, having God behind him, having seen the miraculous things, having experienced things we'd never dream of, what does he do? He hides, he runs, he doubts, he goes off and sits in the fetal position and says, God, just let me die. He's a man just like me. He sees God do incredible things and he doubts and he goes, he just misses the point. And that's the encouragement I get out of Elijah in this passage. Elijah is a man just like us. He didn't have it all together. He didn't have it all made. He didn't know all the answers. He had doubts, but his doubts didn't get in the way of him praying. And his doubts didn't get in the way of God using his prayers to do amazing things. Elijah was just like us. And what did he do? He prayed. You're a Christian and you know it, pray. We're to confess our sins together. We're to receive healing in that way. I could go, if I had the time, I'd go on and talk about some of the research that's going on in America that says actually confessing things, not living secretive, duplicitous lives is better for your health. It's like, the Bible's right. It's amazing. You can speak to me afterwards if you want to know more about it. Confessing is powerful. If you're a Christian, pray. That's the take-home message. It's nothing new. It's nothing complicated. It doesn't require props. If you're a Christian, pray. If you feel bad about it, pray. If you're worried you don't know how to do it, pray until you pray. One of the great Puritans, what's his name? A.C. Dixon. I didn't know his name. I had to Google it. But he had an amazing quote. Let me finish with this. He says this. When we depend upon organizations, we get what organizations can do. When we depend upon education, we get what education can do. When we depend upon man, we get what man can do. But when we depend upon prayer, we get what God can do. And so one of the things that we're going to do as a church in terms of praying, we've got an opportunity this coming Saturday night. At our Saturday night service, this coming Saturday, we're not going to have a sermon. We're going to spend the whole night singing and praying. We're going to have a great Saturday night band lead us in worship. We'll have some devotionals. And we're going to pray the whole night. This is until the trivia night starts, and then the ladies can stay on for trivia. We want to open invite to our whole church to come along this Saturday night, and we're going to pray according to these three categories. We're going to pray for those in trouble. We're going to pray for those and sing for those who are happy, and we're going to pray over and anoint with oil those who are sick. We want to invite you to come next Saturday night at 6 o'clock right here to sing and pray. We invite you on Tuesday night to come and pray. And in fact, we invite you sort of in a cluster about here straight after the service. If you'd value prayer, to come and to pray, and there'll be people to pray. If we're Christians and we know it, pray. I'm going to do that right now. Heavenly Father, we're sorry that we have access to the most powerful, amazing resource of all time. We have access to you through the power of prayer, and yet all too often we don't use it. Father, help us not to feel guilty this morning. Help us not to worry about our own inadequacies. Help us not to have any negative feelings at all. But help us to feel the joy and just the amazement and the pure thanks that we can come to you and that we can pray. In Jesus' name.